Amen. Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, I actually didn't tell Verna my scripture for tonight. It's actually 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a familiar passage. We're going to look at it fully tonight. We're actually going to look chapter 4, starting in verse 13 and then through chapter 5, 13 tonight. And I've preached on this a few times, but in different ways. And tonight, we're gonna hit on the subject of the rapture. And I know there's been a lot of messages. You guys have probably heard many messages maybe in the past on the rapture, but maybe you haven't. Maybe it's confusing. Maybe there's some things that need to be cleared up. But we're not going to get real deep into it, but we're just going to kind of hit on it tonight. And so that's what my message is about. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. Just let us learn from it tonight, Lord. We believe in you. We trust you. Lord, let your knowledge flow into us tonight, Lord. Clear my mind so I may speak your word clearly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and as they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and the children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Where am I supposed to end? I'm supposed to already stopped. I get to read, and I just love it, don't you? I'm going to finish this up. There's not much left here. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, but this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, the Bible is really explicit about the rapture. You know, it's explicit about the events. And some of those events in different writings, it seems to kind of mix things up, and it's not real clear sometimes. You know, we have the tribulation and the thousand-year reign and all that stuff, and we don't know, but the rapture for us is meant to comfort us, not to scare us. It's not to make us fearful. We do not know it. We don't know when it's going to be. It's going to be sudden, and it's not going to be announced that tomorrow's going to be the rapture. You know, it's just going to come on, and believers will be raptured with Christ, and the bride of Christ, the church, the saints, we're all going to be caught up. And it will happen. And the saints and the sinners will be judged. And judgment will not determine salvation, but reward. Judgment will not bring shame, but will bring gladness that we have a God who has forgiven us of all things. Amen? We have a God that's forgiven us of all things. So this thing about the coming of Christ, the second coming, is what we're looking forward to. And it shouldn't be something that we fear. It should be something we're anticipating. Amen? And I know I've been talking a lot about this, but this just, I've got to wrap all this up. God just keeps putting it on me. So judgment will not bring shame, but it will bring gladness. And I want to say that. You know, when we read the text there, there was a little story that I'd read about a little girl that had quizzed her mom after hearing about the rapture. And she said, "Mommy, do you believe in Jesus, that Jesus will come back?" She said, "Yes." "Could he come this week?" She said, "Yes." "Today?" "Yes." "Could he come in the next hour?" "Yes." "What about a few minutes?" "Yes, dear." "Well, Mommy, I think you better at least comb your hair better." I like that little story. I like that little story. You know, you can't read the Gospels. You can't read the Bible. You can't read through the Gospels of the New Testament. You know, you think about Paul in the book of, you know, and then John in the book of Revelation. You can't read that with realizing the overwhelming message of the New Testament is that message of the whole New Testament is as Jesus is going to return. He is coming back. And not that all the writers, sometimes, you know, we look at that and sometimes they have a different perspective of things, but it all points to the same thing. They're all saying, hey, Jesus is coming back. And all that, Jesus will return and God's kingdom will reign here on earth forever and ever. And it is a message the early church understood very well. In fact, they strongly believed it would be in their lifetime so much that as the time passed, they were becoming discouraged and concerned for several of their loved ones that had passed away. They feared that those who had passed away were going to miss out Christ's glorious return. So Paul wrote to them to encourage them, and in doing so, he encourages and informs us as well in all these writings. You know, it's not Paul's idea to write this. This is something that, you know, if we look at verse 15 when we read that, according to the Lord's own words, it is not certain, you know, and I wrote some of this stuff out. It's not certain how he received these words, but we know that it was recorded in Jesus' teachings, but it was a divine inspiration given to Paul because he wasn't with Jesus. He was one that wasn't with Jesus. So the disciples, you know, they saw him ascend. They saw him basically get raptured up into heaven. And so they saw that. They were witnesses to that. But Paul wasn't a witness to that. He just had the stories told to him. So this came to him in divine inspiration. And so, but Paul wants to assure his readers and us that it isn't his thought, but God's. And God promises this. And the promises that we talked about this morning, the promises of God, this is one of his promises. He told him, he said, I will come back. Even though I'm leaving now, I'm going to come back. And that was one of his promises. He told him that. He says that he will come, and it will, and it's obvious in the scripture when we read that he will come back. In verse 16 of our scripture that we read, the Lord will come down with a loud command, the voice of an archangel and a trumpet call. You know, this word here, the word used, this command, is a military term. And I think about when I was in basic training, I never heard a drill sergeant give a command in a really quiet, soft voice. Have you? Anybody, you know, anybody that's been in the military, you've never heard that. You've watched a movie. They didn't ever talk quiet. They always told you something very loudly and very, very loudly. You know, but even more than that, I think that the Lord will come in a loud command. I believe that. I believe that everybody will hear it. There's some that don't believe that he'll come in really quiet. But when it says right there in the scripture that that the archangel, an angel with authority, the archangel, I don't think he'll speak with a quiet, soft voice. I think he'll announce his coming. The trumpet will blast, and I think everyone will hear it. They'll know that Jesus is coming. And, you know, I wrote some stuff here. It says, some scholars and theologians have suggested that this will be so quiet that only believers will hear it. But after having studied me, after having studied all the scriptures over the last, you know, couple of weeks, couple of years, couple, you know, I don't see that in any of the scriptures. I don't see it in any of the scriptures. I believe he'll come in a loud command. The command will come from God in the announcement of the archangel and a trumpet. I don't think it can go unnoticed. I think everybody's going to know it. Because in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is talking there, it's obvious what he says there. There will be no doubt that the Lord has returned. And that the unbelievers will mourn, is what it says. It talks about that the unbelievers will mourn. So you know everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to know when Jesus comes back, and they're going to know that they've missed out if you've not been saved. And but it's also a proclamation that Christ, of one of his promises, God's promise, it's being fulfilled at that time. That his return, because he said, I will come back, and that was a promise that he gave. So that proclamation of his promise will be fulfilled. And in verse 17, it says, we will be caught up. We'll be caught up. And in the Greek word, okay, is seized or snatched up when we look at the Greek translation. And that's where we get the word when it was translated, our Bible was translated from the Greek into Latin, and in the Latin Vulgate is where they got that word rapto, and that word rapto is the word which we get our English word for rapture. That's where that word comes from, because you won't find rapture in the Bible. It's not written in the Scripture, but this word rapto, translated from the Greek, meaning caught up or snatched up, is there, and that's how, we, you know, some of the words that were translated into English, we had to find some word to explain it, and that's what the word that we used. And so that's why it's referred to that. And meaning swept away. I mean, that's the word rapture means to be swept away with overwhelming emotion. Man, that sounds cool, doesn't it? I mean, overwhelming emotion. I mean, I think about that day, the day that Christ returned. He calls us up to meet him in the air. That's an overwhelming emotion, right? I mean, can you imagine that day? Where am I at? The word rapture is never used in the Bible, but the word has been passed down through the generations, transcending the meaning of the root word, transcending the idea into the very essence of the event. And that's why my studies show. But the church and all those who profess the name of Jesus will be raptured into the clouds to meet the Lord at the second or at the sound of His voice. And in the rapture, the church, the bride of Christ, will be caught up into the air with the Lord. And, all this is consistent with what it says in Revelations of John. When you read in Revelation, John chapter 4 of Revelation says, he heard a loud voice, the sound of the trumpet, and then he was caught up in the sky and came before the throne of God. You know, the first three books of Revelation deal with the seven churches of Asia, but after John hears the voice, the trumpet, and goes up into the air to heaven, there's not a single reference to any church until the last chapter of the book of Revelations. In John's prophetic voice, the church passes from the scene of human history with the rapture of the Lord. Amen? So that's what we're talking about tonight. When this happens, when will this happen? 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound and we will be changed. And at an unknown time, when we least expect it, in a flash, in a blink of an eye, Christ will have returned. And I mean, you think about it, just a flash, just a blink of an eye. And when we think about how that is, the blink of an eye, the estimated that the blink of an eye happens 1/50th of a second, and that we blink 25 times per minute. That means if we drive 55 miles an hour and we drive on a 10-hour trip, that means we have driven with our eyes closed 32 miles. That's scary, isn't it? You guys need to know that, didn't you? We're learning something tonight, aren't we? So every time you drive 10 hours, you've driven with your eyes closed for 33 miles. 1/50th of a second, so suddenly, so unexpectedly, in a blink of an eye, the trumpet will resound and the Lord will call His church, His saints, and the dead and alive into the air will be with Him in heaven in that moment. Just that quick. I mean, that's pretty amazing. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But we as Christians, as believers, should not be surprised at that. And I preach that, you know, we should be ready for this. This should be something we're anticipating. It shouldn't surprise us when the Lord comes. And for we don't live in darkness that a thief sneaks in, but in the that we live in the light. We live in the light of Christ, and we've been told that Christ is coming, and we should be prepared at all times for His return. We should be prepared at all times. You know, I got a lot of stuff tonight. I'll get it done. You know, there's a story about a young couple, Jeff and Janelle, and they had their first date planned. And so Janelle was expecting Jeff to show up, and so she got dressed as, you know, she would, and she got all ready, got her makeup on, and she waited, and she waited, and she waited, and she waited patiently. And an hour goes by, and he doesn't show up. And finally, she just gave up, and so she figured that he wasn't coming. She was going to get stood up. And so she went to the bathroom and she took off all of her makeup and she got her pajamas on. She grabbed a pint of ice cream out of the freezer. She went and sat down on the couch and started watching a movie. And about an hour or so later, she gets a knock on the door. She goes to the door and there's Jeff. Standing there. And Jeff looks at her. standing, you know, and she's in her pajamas. She said, and he said, "You know, I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready." I don't know how that went over when I was dating. But you know, it's this patiently waiting that we've been doing for so many years. I mean, we go through our lifetime and our generations in the past, you know, it's been thousands of years since Christ left now, right? So we keep this expectation, but we should be encouraged to keep expecting His return and not be discouraged about, well, you know, or get caught off guard is what I'm getting at. We shouldn't get to the place where we're caught off guard, because we have to be on the expectation that He's coming. And, you know, you've waited for somebody before, just like Janelle had waited for somebody. I'm sure we've all been there. And, but the point of the story there is obvious. We know Christ is coming, and it matters not. And it matters. It really does. It matters when or what. It doesn't really matter what time He comes, but whether we are ready when He does come. You know, that's the big thing. You know, it shouldn't be that we're always trying to pick times and dates and all that kind of stuff, because we can get involved in that, and all that really doesn't matter as long as we stay focused and we're ready whenever that time is. In fact, you know, Paul writes, "Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet, while we wait on the Lord, so that we are ready for His return. We should live orderly, disciplined, controlled lives. We are not fools running around in chaos, not knowing the truths of this time. We are the sons and daughters of the light, and as sons and daughters, we should live, and we should live lives exercising restraint." That's what I kind of talked about this morning. We should live our lives, you know, over this primal nature of selfish impulsions and desires. We should live as mature Christians with discipline over our tongues and deeds of life. You know, our mental and moral character should be trained and linked to that of Christ. Amen? We should be one with Christ. We should want to think like Him and live a life like He would want us to live. We should be given to living life through and guided by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's interesting how the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the end of times all wrap it up together. It all comes together. And we should wear this breastplate of love and faith, putting on the armor of God, in a reoccurring theme in the Bible. Probably the best known is in Ephesians chapter 6, where the breastplate means righteous love and faith. Satan tries to attack our hearts and the seat of our emotions, self-worth and trust. But that's what we get attacked on all the time. We get beat up in that. You know, but it's God's righteousness living, you know, in us. It's His righteousness living in us. And it's His power that gives us the strength to overcome and to deal with things in this world today. It's His power, like I talked about. And we should always remember that. And we should wear the helmet of hope of salvation. Satan wants nothing more in the face of the end times to cause us to doubt and question the existence, the teaching, and the promises of Jesus Christ. I see so much going on today. I had a conversation with a person this week, and she told me that they told me that they were leaving their church because they were starting to teach that there was no rapture. There was a lot of things changing in the church, and they were teaching that. They were doubting these things and are turning away from the teachings. And I'm telling you, this is true. This lady is telling me the truth about this. And that saddens me to see that. And it's going to deceive many people. She's smart enough to say, you know what? I'm not buying that. I'm going to have to go somewhere that doesn't teach that because that's not right. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Scriptures do not say that. And so, you know, we have to be that way. We have to be, reading our Bibles and studying the Word so that when we hear things like that, we are not deceived. We're not turned away from the truth of the Scripture and deceived by that. And that's why it's so important that we put on the armor of God. And Satan wants that from, he wants us to get confused. And in this world today, man, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion. And we just have to be careful. You know, there's a lot of deep-seated doubt. There is. There's a lot of people that just really are concerned. They just really don't believe. They really don't. They just doubt and doubt and doubt all these things that you know, I believe every word of it. I have to believe every word of it. And I put my trust in God. I put my trust in Him. And even though sometimes I look at it and I say, surely, I look at it and sometimes I don't understand everything, why God would do this or why, you know, He set it up this way. You know, but I serve a God that is, He's put promises and He shows me blessings and He shows me these things, and I just have to keep my faith strong and keep trusting in Him that His Word is right. And in the end, when that trumpet sounds, I'll know I've got confidence. I've got confidence that I am going to heaven. Amen. It's something I'm looking forward to because I know I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. And as children of the light, we have been given the armor, the tools needed to protect and see us through the end times to the rapture. You know, quite some time ago, you remember Mount St. Helens back in the 80s. You remember that? When Mount St. Helens blew up. There was a story I read. It became the object of concern, and I'm going to read this article here, story, and it says, it started sending puffs of smoke hundreds of feet into the Washington State sky. Every piece of scientific evidence collected in the labs and on the fields predicted the volcano would soon explode with a fury. Warnings blared loud, speakers on patrol cars and helicopters. Warnings blink battery-powered signs at every nearby major intersections. And warnings pleaded radio and television announcers. Lakeside villages, tourists and camps and hiking trails emptied as people heard the warnings and fled for their lives. Nevertheless, a man by the name of Harry refused to leave. He was a caretaker of the recreation lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of Mount St. Helens. The rangers warned Harry of the dangers. Neighbors begged him to join them and leave, but Harry ignored the warnings. Interviewed on television, Harry grinned and said, "Nobody knows more about this mountain than I do, and it's not about to blow." On May 18th of 1980, as the boiling gases beneath the mountain surface bulged and buckled the landscape to its final limits, Harry was cooking his breakfast, and in an instant, in a blink of an eye, at 8:31 a.m., the mountain exploded. And as the heat traveling waves got faster and faster, it flattened Harry and everything else for 150 square miles. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, the signs had been evident. They were clear. The mountain was ready to explode into the air, but Harry ignored the warnings and he paid the price with his life. You know, many people are doing that same thing today. We have the Word. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. It tells us exactly what's going to happen. It gives us the warning signs. It says it'll be like birth pains and you'll see it coming. You'll know the times. You'll know it's going to happen, even though we don't know the day and we don't know the hour, but we know it's going to happen. And when I look at the Scripture and I look at what's happening today in the world, I can see it. I can see it. I can see it still happening. Now, whether it happens tonight, tomorrow, next year, 20 years, 50 years, I don't know that. But I know it's going to happen because I can see it. And it's our job to warn people. We have to warn people and we have to tell them, but there's scores and scores of people just like Harry that just don't want to hear it. They know better. I know better. I've been here a long time. I've heard that so many times. It'll be all right. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And in a twinkling of an eye, in a flash, in the blink of an eye, like a thief in the night, Christ is going to come and He's going to take His people. I'm telling you, I look forward to that day, but it also encourages me to witness more. It encourages me to warn people about the coming times. Because I don't want them to suffer what's been written here. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And we've got a choice to make. And I know I'm glad you guys have made that choice tonight. I know you've made that choice. Praise the Lord, I've made that choice in my life. And I'm looking forward to that day when I can see my Savior face to face. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. I know I'm saved. Amen. Anybody got anything they want to say tonight? That's my message for tonight. I hope it helped. Hope it encouraged. Not discouraged. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to scare people. I'm not here to discourage people. I'm here to encourage people. Amen. Amen. Too much of that discouragement going on in life. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again, Lord. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. I hope I spoke it clearly. I hope it burns in the hearts, Lord. Lord, let us leave here better than we came. Lord, let us be good disciples. Let us bring joy and understanding of Your Word to this community. But Lord, let us do it only with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, because we can't do anything on our own. Lord, we need You. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.